Dear Lord, we do thank you for this resurrection morning. Lord, our whole hope is based on this resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have absolutely no hope. And we thank you, Lord, for that great love that sent your Son down to this earth to save people who had no right or business being saved. We thank you, Lord, that you did that. We pray, Lord, that as we look into some additional information on sanctification, that you might open up our hearts and our minds to really understand the material you'll have. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're in 1 Thessalonians 4. We were talking last week. We spent the whole time talking about verses 1 through 8, and I never even read verses 1 through 8, so I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And then we're going to go into some other issues of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting with verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you will excel still more. For you know what commandments were given you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles do who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, so that he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So you can see that sanctification is one of the things that comes up in Thessalonians very often. And we always think in terms of Thessalonians as being teaching on the rapture, but it's actually heavier probably in sanctification. In sanctification and our proper walk with the Lord. And so that walk with the Lord is all important. And Paul was very concerned about them being sanctified. And that, as you can see, that in verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And I think that wraps up the will of God for our lives today. His sanctification, or us sanctifying, being sanctified. And you remember that there are three, actually, types of sanctification, if you will. We've got the positional sanctification, the sanctification that happens when we are saved. And positionally, because we are in Christ, we are sanctified. And so this sanctification is given to us at the point of salvation. So we are all sanctified if we're believers. And that and nothing is going to stop that. Remember, sanctification is nothing more than being set apart. And we're set apart away from the world, set apart for God's service. And at the point of our salvation, we're seen as being seated in the heavenly places. We're seen as already have been through this life on earth and are with the Lord. In other words, our salvation is secure. Our sanctification has been accomplished as far as God's concerned. But yet, there's we know that we are not perfect. And that we sin, and that we need to do things that will allow God to work in and through us. And we have the whole idea of a experiential. In this experience on this earth, a practical. So we have practical, the experiential type of sanctification. And this practical sanctification is something we practice. It's something that we need to be involved in, this process, so that we, on this earth as we're living it, can live in honor to the Lord and allow Him to work in and through us. We also have, finally, the ultimate, final. And this is at the point of death, that we will see the Lord, we will be finally, completely, and wholly sanctified. But this is where we're concentrating. We're concentrating what we're talking about here on the day-to-day issues of how do we be sanctified in ourselves. That we know it's God's will that we are sanctified. And so that's what he's talking about here. When Paul says that it's God's will to be sanctified, he's talking in terms of this. And that each one of us need to separate ourselves from the world and separate ourselves unto God's service. And if you remember last week, I laid out Ephesians 4. And we have kind of three things going on in Ephesians 4. We have put off the old nature. We have renewing the mind. And then we have put on the new. Now, a lot of people will kind of break these out into three different activities, but really it's one thing that we need to do. So those who start thinking, well, I need to work on my sins and I need to take care of those things, and remember, that's not the way to do it. What you're doing is, if you're trying to get rid of sins, is you're always focusing on your sins. Well, that's not the way to sanctification. You don't take this one little part here, take off the old, in other words, to get rid of those sins that beset us, and then work on renewing the mind, and then put on the new, which would be that new nature, working in the things that would please the Lord. This is all one thing, and when you are renewing the mind, you have put off the old, and you have put on the new. So when you're in the process of renewing the mind, this is a present tense. This is the aorist tense. So we have the put off the old is aorist, put on the new is aorist, which means it's a one-time event. It's an event that happens. Normally it's an event that happened at a point in time. So when you renew the mind, this is current. It's continuous. It's continuous. It's something that we do all the time in a continual fashion. And so we're never stopping the renewing of the mind. We're always renewing the mind. That's the goal, anyway, that we need to shoot for. That renewing of the mind. When we're in that process of renewing the mind, then we have put off the old and we have put on the new. And so it's the idea then of renewing that mind, which transforms our mind. And you have to remember that our mind is formed to the world. We need to make it transformed so that God is able to use us and use us in any way He wants to. If we don't do that, then we're working in the flesh. We have two options, either working in the flesh or working in the spirit. We can't go in between. We're not doing part flesh, part spirit. We have to work either completely in the old nature, which is pleasing self, being activated by self, or working in the new. And when we have renewed our mind, or when we're in the process of renewing our mind, then we are in the new, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and to cause us to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. And so that's a kind of a summary of what we talked about last week. But the problem is, we know that we will fail. We talked about Romans 7, where Paul lists out, if you read 7, you'll understand his failures. What the things he wants to do, he doesn't. The things he doesn't want to do, he does. And he's torn between these things. What he's torn is between that's putting off the new and putting off the old. And the old and new natures are struggling. And if you have that struggle, there's a really good chance you're saved. Because an unsaved person will only have self to please. And an unsaved person, it's everything they do is activated by self. Every good deed is activated by self. Every bad deed is activated by self. When I say good deeds, those good deeds are from our standpoint. There are many unsaved people who do many what we would call good things. But in God's eyes, are those things good? They're not. Why not? It's activated in self. There's no good in self. It has to be done by God. So when God is working in and through us, then we can please Him and we can bear fruit. Then that's the fruit of the Spirit that is born in each one of us when we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking on this side of the fence and not on this side of the fence. And so it's a matter of allowing God to take over your mind and to use it to renew that mind. And we do that by getting into Scripture. And we renew that mind, the only place we can do it is by refreshing ourselves in Scripture, surrounding ourselves with good doctrine, understanding in a deeper sense who Jesus Christ is, who God is, what He's done for us. And the only place that is available to us is in Scripture. And so Scripture is the key in renewing the mind. If we use anything else, we're not going to be renewed in God. Now, we can use books. There are many, many good books out there. Many good books that lead us to Scripture and lead us to understanding God in a deeper way, giving insights that we wouldn't have on our own. It's like listening to a teacher. Well, you get insights, perhaps, that you wouldn't have on your own. I listen to a lot of different teachers and read different books to get insight into what the Christian life is about and what these issues mean. So it's a lot of these things. You depend on people to help you, other Christians, to understand what's going on, but your ultimate source is Scripture. We have to go right back to Scripture. Terry.
Scripture, rightly divided.
And that's very important, because you can go to the wrong passages of Scripture. In fact, Terry was just telling me about his brother, who was a Word of Faith, his wife and brother who had just died. Word of Faith, had faith that he would be healed, and obviously he wasn't. That shakes their faith to the core because they were in the wrong Scripture. And how sad that is to have that you think it's a solid faith, but that faith turns out to be nothing. There's no foundation in that faith, even though they thought they were building a solid foundation in Scripture, but they were using the wrong verses, the wrong portions of Scripture. So that's an excellent point that
I shared with you. There's someone told me that his mom had shown him some scripture that the Lord had shown. That's just always. Do you understand the word of faith movements at all?
Name it, like
it. Kind of thing, yeah. And anyway, these verses, and he just says that he's a pastor. And he says, but mom, these could mean countless numbers of things. It doesn't mean that this is something right now, even. He says, these can be eternity, or this can be here, or this can be here. There's nothing solid for right now. And yet, in her mind and in her heart, and that's what was, I think, devastating. And it does. It got to before with the sister-in-law that laid on her deathbed and said, and this is what I get for trusting God. In front of her children, grown children, that really in their faith was very weak.
How sad that is. And it goes right back to the wrongly dividing Scripture. And the word of faith is also interesting, too, because they will, if you speak a negative word, it could happen. And so the power of the word spoken, you have to keep the positive words coming. It's mystic. They don't understand it as being mysticism, but it's actually very mystic. And it's not good theology at all. And unfortunately, so many people get into that and then find out, like your brother Wayne, that, or his wife, that it's not working. Mary.
Is that what Paul was talking about when he says you have to watch how you build on the foundations?
I believe it was. Paul talks about the foundations, and Christ is the ultimate foundation. And so Christ is what everything has to be built on. But Paul also talks about building in 1 Corinthians 3 on that foundation that he is building. He's building on Christ. We need to build on Paul. We won't have time to go there. But read 1 Corinthians 3 and you'll see that we're to build on Pauline doctrine. The other doctrine would be Petrine doctrine, Peter's doctrine, the doctrine for the kingdom versus the body. And there's a distinction between the two. And if you take kingdom doctrine and try to apply it, you're going to get messed up. And a lot of the Word of Faith and charismatic groups take a lot of the kingdom doctrine and try to bring it into this age and then find out it doesn't work.
This Greek term, aorist, that isn't meaning an ongoing action or something
Normally, it has to do with a one-time event that happens in the past. So in other words, the renewed mind, which is in the present tense, meaning has the idea of a continuous action. You never stop doing it. So when you never stop doing the renewing of the mind, you have then, at one point in the past, when you started renewing the mind, you have put off the old, and you have then put on the new. And so these have to do with action done in the past, at a point in time.
But I think the benefit continues. Like your salvation, the errors, you were saved, but that salvation continues.
Yeah, and in this case, the renewing of the mind is the key. This is a continuous, always concurrent type of activity that we need to be doing. Never stopping renewing the mind. And when we continually renew the mind, then we have put off the old and we have put on the new. Actions in the past. When we stop renewing the mind, it's reversed. Then we are now operating in the old, and we have put off the new. And so you can see the importance of that renewing of the mind and the importance of Scripture in that we have to renew it properly. And we do that by getting into Scripture and fusing these things in ourselves. Now, when we do fall, we're all going to fall. We're all going to have times when we just operate in self. Self takes over. Even sometimes without thinking, all of a sudden you realize I'm operating in self instead of in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul has never told us to go back and start thinking about our sins. 1 John 1:9 is often used. That's not a verse for us. Again, rightly dividing that verse is going to bring us that's a verse for Israel, not for the church, the body of Christ. We don't go back to God and start listing all of our sins, asking for forgiveness, they're taken care of. What we do, and what Paul says, get up and run the race. What are you doing? Just get up and run the race. Keep going. When you see runners that trip up, do you see them give up? Not always. Usually they get up and run the race. But often you'll see the runner, no matter what happens, they're going to finish. They slow down, but they're still running. They're still looking at that goal. And I think Paul tells us to run in that manner, that we run with nothing stopping us from going to that goal. If something does stop us, we just keep going. We try to just keep that race going. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. We're not going to go there right now. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14 are two verses that Paul talks about the race and running that race so that we do it for the honor of the Lord. And Paul always kept his eyes on eternity. Again, when you're running the race, you better have your eyes in the proper place. And he always put it in eternity. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Again, I'm not going to go there right now. But there are many pitfalls. That was really kind of a summary of what we talked about last week. But there are many pitfalls in our spiritual journey, because there's a lot of material out there that really trips us up. And instead of having a good, solid basis of what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be filling our mind, there's a lot of activities that sound good on the outside. They seem to be those things that will lead us to God, those things that will help us in our spiritual walk and our spiritual life, but in fact are going to do just the opposite. Biblically, we have to be continually renewing the mind. Many people renew the mind with the idea of reading books and different things that will help them renew the mind. And like I said, reading books, you can get a lot of insight. But you always better make sure those books lead right back to Scripture. Well, we're going to take a look at some activities and some things that are going on in the church today that people sometimes will use as perhaps a, I don't know if it's a shortcut to sanctification, but it's a way of trying to get that spiritualized, to try to get that feeling, to try to get closer to God, try to understand what He's saying to me. Nothing wrong with that, right? It's how you do it. And it's what these books and what these activities promote. And so we get everything has to go back to God's Word. Now there's, I think everybody's probably heard of contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer sounds very, what's wrong with that? I'm contemplating while I'm praying. But that's not actually, if you break it down and understand what contemplative prayer is, number one, you're not contemplating. Number two, you're not praying. Other than that, it's good. The contemplative part of it is the part where you have to get your mind cleaned of anything that's out there. Now, the way that the contemplists, the people who do contemplative prayer do that, they have you focus on a word. You might pick the word Jesus. You might pick the word God or love or sanctification. Well, they usually want one syllable word, so that sanctification wouldn't work. But you need a word to concentrate on and center yourself. Now, when you're centering yourself, you're clearing your mind of all things. They would say distractions and all these things. And what you're doing when you're clearing your mind then is allowing God to come into you, and you get this idea of how you should be able to, you'll get to know God in a deeper way. He'll come to you and talk to you so that you'll have him, you'll know what he's saying. And this is the whole idea of contemplative prayer. Now, you noticed the contemplative is clearing your mind. That's not contemplating at all. It's the opposite. It's anti-contemplative. And you're not praying. You're waiting for a messaging. You become a listener, if you will. Now, if you know anything about New Age, you'll realize that some of the terms I'm throwing out here relate completely to New Age. They're New Age practices. These are things that, when it comes to the listeners, if anyone's familiar with God Calling, it's a book back in, I think it's the 30s, maybe 40s, and it was having two lady listeners who were channeling messages from God, and these messages were written down. Now, it's interesting. I happen to bring my leather-bound copy of Sarah Young's book, Jesus Calling. It's leather bound. It's more important than your book if it's just regular. Now, let me just read her introduction here. This is a book that's taken Christianity by storm. It's a book that has been used, it's used as a Bible. It's got a lot of scripture in it. I first experienced the presence of God in a setting of exquisite beauty. I was living and studying in a Christian community in a tiny alpine village in France. So it goes on about this. Her first experiencing the presence, always a capital P, presence. One night I found myself leaving the warmth of our cozy chalet to walk alone in the snowy mountains. I went into a deeply wooded area feeling vulnerable and awed by the cold, moonlit beauty. The air was crisp and dry, piercing and inhale, and suddenly, as I pondered, I felt as if a warm mist enveloped me. I became aware of a lovely presence, capital P, and my involuntary response was to whisper, "Sweet Jesus." This utterance was totally uncharacteristic of me, and I was shocked to hear myself speaking so tenderly to Jesus. As I pondered this brief communication, I realized it was the response of a converted heart. At that moment, I knew I belonged to Him. This was her salvation experience. This is her knowing that she now is connected to God. This was far more than the intellectual answers for which I'd been searching. This was a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And then it goes on and continues on about her methods used in putting together the book. As I was seeking God's presence in earnest, she would sit down and she was starting to seek God's presence in earnest. It says, "My day started alone with God, equipped with Bible, devotional book, prayer journal, pen, and coffee. And as I waited in His presence, God began to reveal Himself to me. An hour or two alone with Him seemed too brief." During the same year, a little bit later, I began reading God Calling. I just told you about God Calling, the two listeners, the two New Age listeners channeling this God. a devotional book written by two anonymous listeners. These women practice waiting quietly in God's presence, pencils in hand pencils and paper in hand, recording the messages they receive from Him. The messages are written in first person with I designating God. Well, this is where she got her idea for Jesus calling, from the same process that these two listeners were using in order to write God calling. The following year, I began to wonder if I, too, could receive messages during my times of communicating with God. I had been writing in prayer journals for years, but this was a one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. I decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever I believed He was saying. And it goes on. And, there's so many examples here where what she was channeling, messaging from God, is something that was even against Scripture. Things that were not in Scripture, so it would have to be additional revelation, or things that went against Scripture, so therefore the two are conflicting, therefore her God could not be the same God of the Bible. And so we have a real problem here, but this, her desire to have God speak to her is what people are doing today with contemplative prayer. They want God, they want to have this experience. They want to have this feeling. They want to have God talking directly to them, and they want Him to do that outside of Scripture. Now, when you read Scripture, do you feel like sometimes God is speaking to you? Absolutely. Why do you get that understanding and feeling?
Because He is.
Because He is, and He does it through the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. When we read Scripture, we understand it in a deeper way, in a way that non-Christians cannot understand it, because the Holy Spirit is the one who is guiding and directing and helping us to understand. But how many times have you had God, maybe I better ask that. When I study Scripture, I don't have God whispering in my ear or in my heart or this kind of new agey kind of thing. I might have an impression. In fact, when I was doing the lesson today, for today, earlier in the week, I was going in a completely different direction. And all of a sudden, I just felt, as Bonnie and I were reading some things, it was Bonnie gave me the impression I should do this. And I'll assume, since it was Bonnie, it was from God Himself, practically. But I had the sense... Bonnie calling. And I had this sense that this would fit in with what we're talking about in terms of sanctification. And it just seemed like a perfect fit. It seemed that the Lord had kind of brought these things together. But it's not that God came to me in a vision or a dream or I had some special inner experience by doing this. It was just a normal day-to-day event, and the Holy Spirit probably helped me put it together and helped me to get this material to gel. And for whatever reason, it seemed like this would be very appropriate. Now, if I had not done this and had done what I was originally going to do, would I have gone against God's will? I mean, I can't say that God told me to be here and talk about this today, but I just felt that it would fit in, and it made sense from that standpoint. People who are doing the contemplative prayer are looking for something much deeper. But in the same, what they're actually doing is getting something that's much more dangerous, because they're getting messages, perhaps, but they're getting them from Satan. They're not getting these messages from God. Otherwise, God is contradicting Himself. He's not... Now, if you read Corinthians, you realize that God's dealing with man is on a quiet basis now. He deals with us through Scripture. Paul talks about that these things are going to pass away. And that, I believe, if you read it carefully, it's talking about Scripture. That the prophecy and all these gifts of the Spirit, all those things were going to pass away when Scripture was complete. In other words, God has said everything He's going to say right here. this is where we are to concentrate, because this is how God in Scripture tells us what needs to be done and who He is and everything we need to know. Now, in contemplative prayer, if you're worried whether you're doing anything wrong or right, contemplative prayer should bring you right back to Scripture. If you have any doubt, if you hear someone talking about contemplative prayer and it doesn't bring you back to Scripture but brings you to an experience, you know it's bad. You know it's not of God. God has never talked in terms of having an experience. Now, Paul had an experience with God on the road to Damascus. I don't think we want to have that kind of experience. Paul had an experience, he went into the third heaven. Apparently, well, we know he went to the third heaven, apparently when he was stoned to death, and he had these things come to him, but it was before the completion of Scripture. God was still dealing with mankind in terms of prophecy. He had to get his message out somehow, and the only way to do that is through the prophets. Now, once his Scripture was complete, once we have the full picture of what God wants to give us in his Word, that's all we have. We're not going to get special revelation now because we have completed Scripture. And that's how God speaks to us when we get into Scripture. So instead of being something that is of God, it's actually of Satan. It sounds very innocent. It sounds actually good, but when you dig down into it, it's New Age. It's nothing but New Age, satanic, occult, and it gets back to, it's endorsed by people who are known mystics, who are known occultists. It goes back into, well, the ancient future people, and hopefully we'll have time to talk about that a little bit. Now, praying the labyrinth is another thing. Anyone hear about praying the labyrinth? It's something that they've got usually a three or four quadrant labyrinth that's laid out. A labyrinth is just something you walk along. It's not really a maze. You know, corn mazes, you know about those. That's not walking you're not walking the corn maze. You're walking the labyrinth, which is a pathway that you can't get lost on. You always have an in and an out. Now, as you're walking this labyrinth, again, this goes back to contemplative prayer. And so they'll have a prayer time as they're walking the labyrinth. And again, the whole idea as you're walking this labyrinth and praying the labyrinth is to have an experience with God. And the first step that you end up doing is purification. And so they have actually a purgation, which is a purification of self. Illumination is what you're kind of praying for illumination as you continue on the labyrinth. And then a union with God. Now, as believers, do we have a union with God? We do, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And we have a connection with the Holy Spirit that indwells each and every believer. Now, what they're doing as you pray the labyrinth is they're trying to get this special union with God. But you have to understand that their God is different than our God. And this union with God has the idea of the inner self now connecting up with this God of the universe. And normally the God tends to be more on the pantheistic side of things, where God is in all and all is in God. And so everything is God, therefore, and we also have a piece of God in us that we're trying to connect these pieces of for the total universe. Anyway, it's very mystical in nature. Now, if you go to Labyrinth Locator, you can find a labyrinth. There's probably, I think there's about 200 or so in the cities that you can walk. And they are very prevalent in churches all around this area. Something that's taken a hold of the church in general. When I say church, I'm not talking about the church, the body of Christ, but just the Christian church as a very general term. And so, again, walking the labyrinth goes right back to New Age principles. It goes back into mystic, and they talk about the Christian mystics, which is really a misnomer, I think. And all these occultic, satanic practices that are wrapped up into this nice feeling good kind of thing. Oprah has had a lot to do with people getting involved in these things. Oprah's spirituality is something that is part of all this. And she endorses many of these people who have written many books about getting closer to God. But it's done in completely non-spiritual ways, non-biblical ways. I need to mention yoga. Yoga is a big thing. And many people will just talk about the exercise value of it. But yoga goes right back to Hindu and goes back to, again, pagan beliefs, goes back into... The reason for the yoga is so that you can, part of it is clearing your mind. And again, anytime someone tells you just clear your mind, run. We're never, ever told to clear the mind. Judy?
I just wanted to mention that in the 60s, when transcendental meditation came in and it was big, it was empty in the mind, focusing on one word, and Hindu deities. I mean, this has become very influenced.
These things are all wrapped together.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the church is accepting all these things. And how sad. I know Ted was talking about that. You're diving into some TM a little bit, but soon realized that it was not the right way to go. So, yes, Rindy.
The women's retreat, the Lutheran women's retreat that we used to go to, had a labyrinth.
Did they really?
I saw one.
And it seems, again, innocent enough. All you're doing is walking and praying.
Yeah, a garden with cats.
Yes, Marjorie.
I'll just add some comments when you do the labyrinth instructions. The first time you walk through, you do it palms down, and then you do it palms up. That's ridiculous. And there are even public schools now are promoting yoga, which has religious connotations. So it's like, where is separation of church and state? But again, the satanic forces only recognize that, yeah, we don't want to keep Christianity out. This is clearly not Christianity. And one other term, going with contemplative prayer, is the Lectio Divina. You're familiar with that, but same thing.
Say it again.
Yeah. Lectio Divina. That's Latin for you look at one word, you read the Bible, you do your Bible in Latin, you point out one word, you just repeat that word over and over and try and divine something from that word.
Lectia has to do with Lectia or something like that. Means reading, and Divina is, of course, divine. So it's a divine reading, which you're doing in a mystical sort of fashion. Again, it goes kind of back to the mantra kind of thing, where you take a verse and you read it and read it, and then you kind of shrink it down until you get down to hopefully one syllable word that you're concentrating on. And so it's a way of kind of, I think, focusing the mind narrower and narrower and narrower until you're focusing on this one specific word. Again, it's all New Age. And Marjorie mentioned schools, and yes, there's indeed a school that I did catch that had the labyrinth in it. It was a... there's another one up in Brooklyn Center, I think, too. Apparently they're growing. Yes, and they don't accept it as religious, but yet it's very religious, if you will. Very spiritual.
We're supposed to renew our mind, not empty it.
And that's really the key there. Every time you run into these things, the yoga, the transcendental meditation, and all these things that come up, New Age things, they're always telling you the opposite of what God tells us to do, which makes sense, is instead of renewing the mind, instead of transforming the mind, they say empty the mind. And when you empty the mind, then that allows anything to come into it.
To empty my mind to speak in tongues.
Yes, and that is kind of the red flags need to go up when you hear anything like that. Terry.
I can see my brother thrown out, even though he was into the other aspect of the catechism camp, but he made mention to me many different times of saying they're visiting, and he says, yeah, as soon as I'm healed, I have this word from the Lord that I've got to give to the people. But I can't say anything until I'm healed.
Yeah, see, it goes back to this mystical Christianity that has infused even fundamentalists. There's many fundamental teachers and preachers and so on that are moving into the contemplative way of things. And so if you do a... I'm not going to name them all because it's impossible. You'd be surprised if you do a web search as to who's getting involved in this. The thing that I want to have you walk away with is the importance of understanding and identifying New Age practices. And there's common threads through it that you know right away that this is a wrong thing. The one thing, emptying the mind, you should know right away that's wrong. Number two, if it doesn't drive you to Scripture, that is a key that you're doing something that should not be done. Everything should drive you to Scripture. Even the Lectio, what was that? Lectio Divina is something that it seemingly drives you to Scripture, but it's having the ultimate goal of focusing in tighter and tighter until your focus is almost minute. In other words, you're clearing the mind. So even though Scripture's behind it, it's how they're using it. Mary.
You know, I understand it this way. The goal for every one of these issues that you're bringing up is for a person to have an individual experience, to feel a presence, to have something outside of the common sense reading of God's Word. The goal is to have an experience. And the bigger the experience you have, the holier a person you are. I've seen it. I've seen a lot of it.
Yes. And unfortunately, that's, again, infusing all of Christendom. They want to outdo themselves in these experiences. We get into the spiritual formation is another innocent-sounding thing that is really, we're seeing that coming into many, many churches. And it has, again, brings in pagan practices. Marjorie?
One more comment. Some of these authors, Rick Warren and so forth, who promote these practices, they recommend that you start with a prayer of protection so that as you encounter these spirits, they're good spirits.
It's almost crazy coming from a Christian perspective, but people buy into these things because this is their form of Christianity. This is how they feel. It's the feeling of being close to God. It's not the knowing I'm close to God. Paul, when he talks about thinking, he talks about knowing, he talks about studying, he talks about meditating, but on certain things, and Scripture itself, and all these involve an active mind. So my notes, I gave Scripture of all those things where Paul is, he's never has told us to empty your mind. He never tells us to feel God or to have this experience. He never tells us to go for an experience. Whereas the experience is the ultimate goal in New Age, in these mystic Christians. And so we're seeing a lot of this happening in the church today. And it's good to be warned about it, and it's good not to be sucked into it, because a lot of them do sound good on the surface. And so if you get into something that chases you away from Scripture, is going for the experience, then make sure you run from that, because that is not good. I mentioned the ancient future. I guess I'd call it worship or experience. A lot of things that we're running into are ancient future. You don't even know it. But it's a lot of New Age stuff. We had the primitive church, and then we have the ancient church. And the ancient church ran from about 100 to 600 A.D. And a lot of what happened was the church was leaving. The primitive church would be that early church that we were reading about in Scripture. When the church was formed and the church was thriving, and we saw a lot of things going on there, that's what they were terming the primitive church. The church after that, a lot of heresy came into the church. We have a lot of New Age ideas coming into the church around this time. A lot of the liturgy, a lot of the rites and a lot of all these things that were going on in that ancient church from about 100 to 600. And also, there's one church that kind of stood out during this time, Roman Catholic Church. If you look at the Roman Catholic Church, there's a lot of mysticism in the Roman Catholic Church. It just pervades the whole church. Everything is mystic about it. They have a lot of mystic writers during this time as the Roman Catholic Church was being formed. A lot of the mystics were writing like crazy, and now they're trying to bring these practices into today's church. And so today's church now is starting to reap the benefit of all these ancient practices. And they're bringing those in, and this is actually kind of the next step in the emergent. And before that was seeker sensitive. So we're kind of following a pathway of the church evolving into different ways. And so the mainline church, in this going from emergent to this ancient future way of looking at things, is going back to the roots of Christianity, is what they think. But they're not going back far enough. They're not going back to Scripture. They're going back to the church. In other words, the authority is the church. Instead of Scripture, the church has authority over Scripture. And that's what this is bringing up. That's what the Catholic Church is today. We have to be careful that Scripture has authority over the church. If we do something in the church, we make sure that it conforms to Scripture. When Bonnie and I were in Texas, we just happened to catch a Catholic priest speaking of some of these things. The church getting away from, people getting away from the church, and how the church has its authority and how it gained its authority, and making a case for how the church needs to be over Scripture. That's exactly what's happening today in a broad sense, not just Roman Catholics, but it's being accepted throughout all of Christendom in general. The Christian church is accepting a lot of these things. Because, first of all, it gives them something to do. Well, I can, these rites, and it's like I'm finding my roots in what's going on here in the ancient world of the church. They knew what they were doing, and so I'm going to accept these things. There's many writers back here that are absolutely New Age, and they're picking up those practices. They're incorporating them into church worship. That's where we get a lot of this labyrinth. We get a lot of the contemplative prayer and so on. So, John.
I was reading a guy who's really interested in the early church fathers, and their names are familiar to many of us. And what you see with people talking about the early church fathers is they bring in the good things they bring in. But to me, it was helpful to remember that they were not inspired writers. And you also want to think, what else did they bring in with them? One example would be baptism, salvation for baptism.
Mm-hmm.
It was early brought in by the early church fathers. So, not being inspired, what errors did they bring in with their other things?
That's right. You have to be careful when you're reading any of man's books.
Because they're not inspired writers.
Absolutely. Don.
Another interesting thing with the Catholic Church is and how easily deceived we are about the Catholic Church and how political and powerful they are. At this time of the year, you see the news, it's always a Catholic Church center presented on us celebrating Easter.
It is, isn't it? When you think of Easter, yeah, you think of the... But that shows something of the ritual and the grandeur of what they've put together, which is a cover up for true spirituality, and that's what we're seeing with that Catholic Church. And so, all these, and it's interesting too. If you do a book on spiritual development, I saw all these New Age books. There was a John MacArthur book and a S. Oswald Chambers book and so on, but that's about it. And then a bunch of New Age books. So when you speak to the world about spiritual development, they're getting into this new age and into this thing that goes really kind of back, way back into church history, and that they're reviving that. People like to hang on to these things because they feel that they're doing something, and it does give them good feelings when they're able to be involved in this ritualistic and new age kind of thing, and walking the labyrinth and so on. That those are things that people like to be a part of, and they like to experience that, and they think they're experiencing God in this deeper way, but they're actually experiencing something quite different than that. The key, though, as we talk about the sanctification process, we need to be careful not to get hooked into things that might be a shortcut or might be a way, another way of getting sanctified. There is no way other than Scripture. And we have to put Scripture supreme in our lives. We have to infuse our whole being in Scripture. We have to think of those things that are true and noble and pure, and all those things that Paul tells us to think on, these things, all these come from Scripture. And once we step outside of that, be very careful. Everything I read, I come to it as a skeptic. And I weigh it by what Scripture says. And if it doesn't seem to match up, no matter how good this person is or how high up in the Christendom he is, I will reject it if it doesn't match up to Scripture. And you have to be careful not to trust a church leader. Don't trust a church teacher. You need to go back to Scripture. The Bereans were the ones who are more noble only because they went right back to Scripture. And they remember their Scripture was the Old Testament. When Paul taught them, they didn't just accept it. They verified it by going back to Scripture. And that's what we have to do with everything that we see that comes into even this church. You have to be alert, you have to be discerning, and you have to be ready to defend or to hold Scripture up above anything we do in church. So let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for Scripture. And Lord, we pray that we might hold it high above everything else, that we might understand that it's your word to us. It's everything that is in it is there for a reason. Everything in it is for us to understand. And we pray, Lord, that we might really get into Scripture and really understand Scripture, so that when we hear heresy or falsity, that we might be able to understand it right away and know what's true and what's false. We pray that all this in your name now.